Today is in the book of Psalm 103, verses 1 through 13. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of Scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all God's benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord made known his ways to Moses, the Lord's acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord will not always accuse, nor will the Lord keep his anger forever. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the Lord's steadfast love towards those who fear God. As far as the east is from the west, so far the Lord removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear God. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Gospel, the 18th chapter. I'll be reading verses 21 through 35. Listen now for God's word to and for us. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, the one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him by the throat, and he said, pay what you owe. Then this fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and he threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And he reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from the heart. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Okay, we're going to go a different way.
Yeah, I think.
Are we all right now? Oh, yeah. I'm glad I took a moment for the holy sound check. Okay. It is good to be with you this morning. It's my third time being in your community this weekend and sharing with you sort of roughly from a book that I wrote called Freeing Jesus. The first talk that I gave, I shared that I would be talking about theological memoir and writing memoir toward theology involves three things. It involves a story of me, it involves a story of we, and it involves a story of the God. On Friday, I shared a story of we. Yesterday, I shared a story of me, and very appropriately for Sunday morning and reading the gospel in community, this morning I'll be telling a story of thee. I began by sharing with you a story about a sermon. A decade or more ago, I was preaching in a church that was located right next to a university. And the text that morning happened to also be from the Gospel of Matthew, and it was from the Lord's Prayer. It's very hard to preach on the Lord's Prayer since the texts are so known to us. We repeat them, we think we understand them. And that particular day when I was preparing the sermon, one line really jumped out to me. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I'm standing right now in a Presbyterian church, and that's a familiar line. It's one that you who grew up in Presbyterianism have known from childhood. But the reason it jumped out to me is that I grew up in a Methodist church and have spent many years now as an Episcopalian, and we have a different line. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, that led me down the rabbit hole of exploring why some traditions use the word trespass and why other traditions use the word debt. And I have to tell you, I'm with you all on this one. I think that the Presbyterians have the better translation. Because these words are very important. They shape our souls. They shape how we think about God. And of course, these words are in the center of a prayer that Jesus himself directed us to pray at all times. So I got up in the pulpit, I looked out over the congregation, and I was explaining how debt, an economic and legal term, and sin, a moral and theological term, are the exact same word in Matthew's text. And that Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, was apparently talking about both a radical reordering of economics and a radical reordering of our own souls so that we would be in a different kind of relationship with God. That debt really means debt. It means money and it means sin. As I was going through the sermon and my Methodist soul was being converted to a Presbyterian one, I got very, very excited. I lifted at one point my arms toward heaven as I was trying to make my point about sin and debt being the exact same word. And I actually shouted, "Don't you all see? Jesus dreamt of a debt-free world." I looked out over the shocked congregation, but one group in the building, clearly college students, looked surprised and happy. Jesus dreaming of a debt-free world. After the sermon, the students came up to me at the church door, and one young man asked, "About that debt-free world business, did Jesus really say that?" "Yes," I assured the student. "He really said that." Another, quaking a little, said, "I can't believe Jesus said that. Why haven't we heard this before? No one has ever explained this to us. And then his voice dropped and he said, you know, that's what we, our generation, is dreaming of too. A debt-free world. The students wanted to talk. One pressed me a little while longer and said, I'm still having trouble with this. Jesus dreamed of freeing us from debt. Honestly, in this, Jesus sounds a little bit like Bernie Sanders. And I replied to the students, well, you know, they're both Jews. It was a while before we got away that morning. Today's passage, also from Matthew, uses this same slippery word. It is traditionally called the parable of the unmerciful servant, and it's a lot like the Lord's Prayer in the use of that word. The word debt means both an economic debt and some sort of moral obligation or transgression. In Matthew's gospel, it is always difficult to separate actual monetary debt from sin, moral trespass. It is hard to untangle them. You can't pull the threads of this fabric. Money and sin, debt and sin are of a piece. It is almost as if Jesus wants us to be confused or upset by this confusion and by the prayer and this story. Now, if Jesus were up to update his tale with those students in mind, he might call his little parable the parable of debt abolition and the wicked hedge fund manager. Now, that packs a little bit more punch. It makes us somewhat uneasy. I can imagine that if Jesus got up into a pulpit of most contemporary American congregations and started talking about debt abolition and the wicked hedge fund manager, he might get thrown out of a congregation or two. Nothing he did not experience in his own lifetime. Now, we may kind of get sort of awkward and torn up inside when we want to talk about debt, especially in a public place like a pulpit or church. It may sound radical and uncomfortable to us, but I would like to point out that despite the fact that this was a hard parable for some of Jesus' friends to hear, he actually was not straying very far from his own scriptures or his own tradition in this parable or the law. The central hope of Judaism is the vision of a debt-free world. God imagined an economic system solely based on divine provision and generosity, and that we, God's people, would offer up a moral response of gratitude. It's interesting that that word came up today in this little conversation on the side. A moral response of gratitude and humility on our part, and that all of this, God's dream of provision and generosity, creating a moral response to God's generosity, would be fueled and shaped by regular rituals of debt abolition and freedom from contractual obligations. This was to be the rhythm, the moral and economic rhythm of Israel, one that would be linked together in a single social fabric and practiced all the time in the life of the community through weekly Sabbath, which is about freedom from economic obligation, Sabbath years, which is the same principle but deeper and more widely spread, and then Jubilee, the once every 49-year proclamation in which all debts, every debt, would be forgiven, all property would be restored to its original owners, and everyone who was held in slavery would be set free. That's what Jesus was working out of when he talks about debt and sin. Now, his Jewish listeners would have been well aware of all of this, the story behind Jesus' story. But even in his own time, the words may have seemed somewhat harsh. After all, the first guy, the one who was freed by his lord, was owed money. His fellow slave was obligated to him. And then the freed man who had been enslaved was really only seeking what was rightfully his. It could have seemed to Jesus' first hearers that that initial slave, the one set free by the merciful Lord, would be the hero of the piece. And yet he quickly turns out to be a villain. Whenever I think of economic stories in the New Testament, I always remember that they are set in both this Jewish community where there are certain ideas about money, grace, provision, and divine protection, but they are also set in a secondary frame, and that is the frame of ancient Rome. The Jews, who were told to practice weekly Sabbath, yearly Sabbath, and those 49-year Jubilees, they couldn't really live their lives the way they wanted to because they were a client state of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had an economic system to which everyone belonged, and it was against all kinds of laws to violate various strictures and structures of Roman economic policy. So ancient Rome, interestingly enough, much like our own society, was an entire economic system that was based on debt. Every person in the Roman Empire was burdened by debt in some way, shape, or form. There was a hierarchy, a pyramid shape of debt obligations. The only person who lived without debt was Caesar at the top of the pyramid. It was believed that Caesar, the Lord and Savior of the universe, shared Caesar's gifts with the whole of the Roman Empire, spreading out provision and grace and mercy and justice and economic largesse to the whole of the pyramid, from top to bottom. Every person under Caesar was in some sort of relationship of obligation with the person who was immediately above them, which meant that the people at the very bottom of the system were under obligation to people who were under obligation to those under obligation, and you get it, all the way up to Caesar. This was anything but a debt-free world. There was no possibility of living in the Roman Empire without debt. Everyone, benefactors and clients, upper classes and lower, everyone was bound together in a complex system of patronage, of money lent or money given, and certain kinds of social obligations that must be given back in return. To be called an ingrate in the Roman Empire was punishable. To not say thank you, to not express your gratitude, to not give back your obligations correctly, was punishable by law. You could be sold into slavery, which is one of the things that we see here in this text. You could have any property you had taken away. Your children could be seized from you, your lands taken. You could be forced into exile, you could be put in prison, or you could be executed if you did not pay your debts. And there were onerous, because it's debt that comes down through several layers, the people on the bottom, the poorer people, have to pay back through all those layers, meaning essentially it is a complex, compounded interest structure of debt. And the people at the bottom have more to pay back than the people at the top originally gave. It was a mess of an unjust system where you have the social pyramid with the fewest people on the top and the most people on the bottom, and guess what happens? It works in inverse the other direction when it came to wealth. You have the least money at the bottom and the most at the top. Every society who has tried this, by the way, discovers it cannot survive. So we go back to these stories. Because the parable talks about sin and debt, sin as debt and debt as sin, in the same way the Lord's Prayer does. And it has multiple layers. And one of those layers is an explicit criticism Jesus makes of this system, an economic system to which the Jews were on the bottom and they were functionally and actually enslaved. And so let's think about this story a little differently now that we understand this social context, the Jewish context of God's dream for a life of perpetual Sabbath and these cycles of Jubilee, of freedom from debt, of freedom from work, of release of all sin. So, the story in front of us. The Lord in this parable, and that's the word that's used, releases his slave from debt. That would make, according to Roman law, the formerly enslaved man now a free citizen. And it would transform the relationship between the Lord and the former slave. The Lord would be in the position now of having to become the freed slave's patron. That is, there would be a system, a legal relationship between these two men that was about mutuality and reciprocal duties. They would still be bound together in patronage and client. That's the basic relationship of all economics in the Roman Empire. But this time it was based on freedom. The freedom of the Lord and the freedom of this man now newly freed, and it would be more mutual, and there would be obligations on both sides that they would have to fulfill. Now, it was clear, I think, if you know all of this in this little story, that the Lord probably expected that the newly freed man would simply walk into this new relationship and probably be, as the student here said today, grateful. And that gratitude would express itself in this new relationship. The freedman should, I think the most logical outcome of this story would be that the freedman would now pay forward his gratitude to other people. In addition to being in the reciprocal relationship, he's now freed, so he can be the patron of somebody else. So he can now free others and lead people to freedom. So the freedman should have probably paid it forward to anyone else that he would hold in similar bondage. Now, it needs to be said that the Lord did not make this explicitly clear. You have to know a lot about Roman law, and you have to understand a lot about how these relationship works. And maybe the Lord just thought that the newly freed man would know that. But that's not what happened, of course. Because the man, now free from both social and economic bondage, his debt is freed, and now he is free socially and status-wise. He then goes off and presses one of the Lord's other slaves for money he is owed. He doesn't pay it forward. He demands repayment. In other words, he starts acting as if the old system is still functioning. And now he's going to be on the top. Now, why does he do this? Ultimately, I think the answer is fairly simple. The man couldn't imagine anything different. Debt, slavery, obligation, payback. Can any of us really imagine a world that has none of those words in it? This was simply the way of the world. Bondage was what he knew. Bondage is what everybody knows in the ancient Roman Empire. The man's situation had become an exception to the rule, certainly. He had been offered a single kindness from one person, and it was a great kindness and a magnanimous thing. But even the man who was newly freed would be thinking a question. Not everyone can be released from debt, can they? The whole thing would crumble. The entire system would fall. That wasn't possible. People have to be responsible for their actions. If everyone was released from debt, it would cause chaos. The man acted as he had been formed to act by the system in which he lived. And he had an incredibly limited social imagination because of that. So he sees the person who owes him the debt, and the response is, collect the debt. He's newly freed, after all. Probably doesn't have very much money on his own. Needs a house to rent for himself and his wife and his children. Collect the debt. It is so hard to imagine a world without debt, because debt is a deep part of the structure of society. It is just the way it is. In the parable, the Lord gets spitting mad when he hears that his former slave responded to his charity by treating another slave badly. This is one of the reasons why we cannot equate the Lord with God. And in the text in the Bible, the word Lord here is a lowercase L to make that completely and absolutely clear. The Lord is not God in this parable. The Lord is just a lord, an economic, social status title in this patronage structure. The Lord gets spitting mad when he hears that the former slave responded to his charity by treating another slave badly. And so the original slaveholder takes the man that he freed and puts him back into custody and has him tortured. Now, this to me is one of the most powerful pieces of the text. Because despite the Lord's initial compassion, the machinations of the debt system seize even the merciful Lord, who reverts to being a bondsman when his expectations are upset, and he, by participating in and perpetuating violence in this structure of oppression and injustice, the very structure he tried to soften by an original act of mercy. I try to think about what are his motives? Well, perhaps he was frustrated that even he was he's a powerful man, but even he was ultimately powerless to change even a single life in the face of dehumanizing debt. So what's the point of this parable? Debt hurts everybody. It hurts those who hold debts, because ultimately and fundamentally, debt is an oppressive and violent system. And it hurts those who are held in debt, because ultimately the poor are the ones who are more deeply impoverished and treated with even less justice in every debt system that has ever been created anywhere in human history. And God never wanted it to be this way. God's kingdom holds forth another possibility, that debt can be forgiven, not just spiritualized as sin or trespasses, as my lovely Methodist heritage would insist, but like you Presbyterians say in this robust debt word that you use week after week after week after week of your entire lives, debt can be forgiven. And you can go and do likewise. Seven times 77 times. Even if you remember the older translation, 70 times, 7 times. You, me, the people treated unjustly, and the people on top, every single person can be set free from the immorality of brutal, predatory obligations that make every person less than fully human. And I truly believe that Jesus wants to put this in front of us so that we have to struggle with it. They would have struggled with it when he first heard it. Anybody in the Roman Empire would have struggled this. How would this be possible? Lord, we can't do this because the Romans are here. They've done this to us. We can't live the Sabbath life you envisioned. This is just the way that it is. We got to deal with this system of debts. We're sorry, but there's nothing that can be done. Jesus wants us to struggle with it. Those two words, sin and debt, the same word, and live in the messiness and pain and challenge of its dual meaning here, right now, in this life. Pray that every day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So ultimately, this parable reminds us that we are all debtors. In the same way, there are no clear lines between financial debt and sin, no final roles assigned to benefactor or beneficiary, lord and slave, bondsman and free. Remember when Paul says this, you are all one, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, you are all one. Because the real question that presses into our faces from this story is, who is actually enslaved here? Every character is subject to an unjust system. Everyone seems more acted upon than acting. The whole thing twists us from the richest to the poorest into people we don't really want to be. And it creates fundamental injustices that are nearly impossible to overcome. In short, debt and sin don't just corrupt individuals. Economic indebtedness and moral malfeasance are the primary drivers of environmental destruction and the climate crisis in which we now live. Debt and sin hurt us in every possible way. Debt and sin hurt our children's futures in every possible way. Debt and sin hurt our hopes, our joys, our expectations, and our dreams in every possible way. Debt and sin undergird abusive social structures, exacerbate violence, competition, racism, and hatred between groups, and strengthen extractive economic systems that are destroying our planet. All of this damages us. It damages the world in which we live. It damages our joy. It damages our ability to be able to practice faith as God dreams, slowly and surely moving this beautiful planet and all of its creatures towards a future that is so frightening we deny that it is even happening. Debt and sin. It's as clear as a bell in the Gospel of Matthew. It comes from Jesus' mouth over and over and over again in this gospel. They are not God's intention for humankind. They do not enable us to flourish. They are not the divine design for living with one another justly or for cultivating a land that flows with milk and honey and everyone has a vine and fig tree under which he or she can sit. God created us not for debt and sin. God created us for freedom and forgiveness, to embrace Sabbath and practice Jubilee every day of our lives. That is the pathway to peace. That is genuine liberation, true mutuality, gratitude, and abundance. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. This radical little story calls us to true repentance, renewed commitment to mercy and justice, and a passionate hope that new life for all of creation and community is possible. And so I end simply by reminding you of the words of Jesus' prayer. that tie directly into today's Bible passage. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Free us from bondage as we forgive those and that which binds us. Let us make a debt-free world together. We don't really know if this is possible, but Jesus, you insisted that we follow you and try and keep at it over and over and over again. 77 times, 7 times, 70 times. Never giving up. Never giving up on freedom and forgiveness. May we practice Sabbath and Jubilee in this age and prepare for the fullness of both that is to come when the new age arrives. And I will never forget the gift the students gave me that day long ago. Jesus dreamt of a debt-free world, and we are surrounded by a generation of young adults who actually share the exact same biblical dream as Jesus. I listen to them, and I learn from them, because sometimes the children will lead you. Amen.
Thank you.
about your week today, remember that God has given each of us a holy imagination, and that there is always more going on than we can see or touch or even perceive, because that is God's Holy Spirit working for good. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, not just some of us, but all of us. So may God give us the grace to remember, to forgive those who have wronged us over and over again, and to extend the grace that we have received. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Alleluia, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.